Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 27 and we'll read into chapter 12 to verse 9. This is in accordance with Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10, which read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We have here the historical aspect of that passage. Genesis 11, beginning with verse 27. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the places of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south." We'll read that far. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I stated, our text is taken from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have here the fourth example of the power of faith seen in the history of Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. Although here in Genesis 12, the call does not come to Abram until after the death of Terah in Haran, it's plain from Stephen's account of this history in Acts 7, that there were two parts to the call. First of all, God called Abram out of Mesopotamia. Some of Abraham's family accompanied him as far as Haran. God then called Abraham to leave Haran in order to sojourn yet further. And at this point, only Lot and Sarah accompanied him. That call of God consisted of two parts, a command and a promise. The command was, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The promise was, I will give thee this land for an inheritance, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Abraham obeyed the command, and he laid hold on the promise. In this history, God shows clearly that the realization of the covenant is only by sovereign particular grace. And that's demonstrated here in Abraham. Abraham was a descendant of Eber, who was a direct descendant of Shem. Abraham's father, Terah, his grandfather, Nahor, were condemned by God for serving strange gods in Joshua 24, verse 2. And here we see the marvel of God's electing grace. Not all the children of Shem and Eber were faithful. As a matter of fact, the majority were not faithful. They were judged by God. But God chose Abraham. And Abraham was blessed of God, we read. In the New Testament, the only person that we read of being blessed by God is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Abraham here carries that designation by the goodness of God. We know that Abraham is a very important figure in the Bible. He's called the friend of God. With him, God established his covenant in the line of continued generations. He was the father of the children of Israel, the father of Christ from the perspective of the promise. He's the father even of all the elect, our father, according to the New Testament. Now, Abraham himself had no excellence. The most outstanding characteristic of Abraham, and that which is set forth and repeated here in this passage, is his faith. Often that's mentioned, including here in Hebrews 11. Faith is the explanation for Abraham and his life. Faith is the reason why Abraham immediately obeyed God. And that faith is the same reason why he persevered in the calling that God gave him. That faith shows itself in two important ways here: obedience and perseverance as a stranger and a sojourner. That fruit that God worked in Abraham bore fruit. Now, as we look forward to the Lord's Supper next Sunday, we examine our hearts. Are we living by faith? Are we walking in thankful obedience? Are we persevering as spiritual pilgrims and strangers in the midst of this world? Do we know our need for forgiveness through Jesus Christ and the wonder of that gift by which God has given us faith and out of which we live? We look at this passage, Abraham's obedience and sojourn, noting first the obedience, secondly the sojourn, and finally the inheritance. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. As we noted, that call came to Abraham first while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. We learn that from Acts 7, verse 24. Genesis 12, verse 1 means that the Lord previously had said to Abraham in Ur. And this is confirmed by Genesis 15, verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Abraham was first called out of Ur, and then he went to Haran. From Haran he was called to go to a land that God would show him, the land of Canaan. Now this call was very clearly God's word. We're not told specifically how the call came to Abraham, but God spoke to him. And Abram responded with obedience. That call having a twofold aspect. First, the command again, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. And then second, the command, get thee unto a land that I will show thee. That command included a promise, which is set forth here in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God assures Abraham of his love and care for him, and the certainty of God's grace. Abraham will be God's covenant friend, and God will preserve and keep him, and God will bless him as the friend servant of God. The main point of this promise is, I will bless thee. God makes Abraham the object of his marvelous grace, his love, and his mercy. That wasn't anything Abraham deserved. It was nothing that he had earned. It was all of the goodness of God's grace. Now that promise was fulfilled, first of all, in an earthly way, when Abraham's descendants would receive the land of Canaan. The fulfillment reached far into the future. The real spiritual fulfillment took place when God brought Christ, the seed of the woman, out of the seed of Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed with spiritual blessings from heaven. This implies a heavenly fulfillment, and that's what our text also makes very clear. Abraham knew from the very beginning, Canaan wasn't the city that he was seeking after. He was looking for that city that was heavenly, that city whose builder and maker was Jehovah. Now the call of God as it comes to Abraham is all-powerful. We call it efficacious. It accomplishes the purpose that God has. This call is not like the command of a man. A man may tell someone something to do. We may command our children to do something, but it doesn't necessarily accomplish the content of that command. It's not necessarily realized. Not so with God's commands. When the call of God comes to a regenerated child of God, that call is accompanied always by the grace of God by which that person hears and that person believes. God called Abraham through the gospel. And the content of that gospel is the promise, which was essentially Christ. Galatians 3 verse 16 makes clear that Christ is the seed that would come out of Abraham. And he's the one through whom that promise would be realized. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. Christ is the promise of the gospel. And that promise and gospel are God's. That promise and that gospel was spoken now to Abraham. And Abraham obeyed. We see here the power of faith. Abraham believed this call is from God. He believed God is able to perform the promise. He's able to bring that promise to be realized. And by faith then, he broke the bonds that bound him to that country and to his relatives, his parents and his siblings, and he obeyed. Now again, the response of Abraham is not because he was better than others or in himself had some kind of goodness. God worked regeneration in his heart. And God gave him that new life that's in Jesus Christ. That small beginning of new obedience, which enabled him to hear and obey that call from God. Faith lays hold on the gospel. Faith lays hold on the promises that God gives. And that promise is spiritual. That which is unseen. That which is hoped for. As we saw earlier in Hebrews 11. Christ and the fullness of salvation. This faith is the faith which is a gift from God given to His children. The gospel is the same, centered in Christ. The promise is the same. The everlasting joy that is ours in heavenly bliss. Abraham obeyed. The greatness and the strength of faith is seen in the content of the call. God told him, leave the place that you are, everything that belonged to your life, everything you valued, leave it. He had to leave his father's house, he had to leave his loved ones, and strikingly, God didn't tell him where he had to go. God just said, go, you need to leave. God didn't name the country. God didn't give Abraham a map and say, Abraham, here's where I'm going to take you. This is where you're going to have to go. God merely said, leave. You need to go. And what do we read? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He didn't have any other information other than God said, leave and go. And he lays hold of the promise that God gives, and faith moves him to undertake a long, difficult, dangerous journey toward a country concerning which he knew nothing other than God wants me to go here. Now, it's very difficult for us to imagine anything like this. Some of our relatives came to America from the Netherlands, from other countries, a huge step of faith. But as they did so, they made preparations, they had contacts, they made plans, they knew where they were going, and generally had a reason, whether it had to do with a job or more faithful religious affiliations. God now speaks to Abraham and simply says, leave, go. And Abraham doesn't question God. Abraham doesn't say, why? Why do I have to leave my family? Why do I have to depart from my father, my mother? He doesn't say, where do I have to go? God leaves the matter wide open without telling him any specifics. God could have told him the land is about 400 miles away. In about 25 years from now, I'm going to give you a son. But God didn't. Abraham had to trust God's word entirely and exclusively. God knows the goal. God knows the purpose. God knows that this will be for my good. That's enough. I obey. Abraham followed God. He obeyed the call. Again, we read in our text, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. He simply went out without having any idea of where it was that God would lead him. No idea with regard to what awaited him. No knowledge of the character of the land. No idea with regard to the location to which God was leading him. No guarantee even of any possessions that he would be able to have. He obeyed. Beloved, that's the power of faith. That's the wonder work of God. And that's not just the faith of Abraham. That's the faith that God gives to his elect children. That faith lays hold on the word of God and obeys. It trusts God's word and trusts the promise of God. As children, God comes to you through your parents and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your responsibility before God is to obey your parents for God's sake. You don't need to know why. You don't need to know what. You simply obey. And that obedience must be without challenging your parents, without making excuses, without delaying. All of us must be conscious of the need to follow God's commands, regardless of our own personal hesitation. God comes to us with his word. God sets before us clearly his will with regard to all of the various areas of life and all of the various circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves. Our job isn't to question God, to try to second guess, to try to figure out why would he require this of me? What is he trying to get at here? We obey by God's grace. Beloved, this would be as if God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I command you to go forward with your eyes closed, and you can't ask me at all where I'm leading you. Blindfolded, I'm just going to lead you somewhere, and then you're going to find out later. Now, as God guided Abraham, where did he bring him? He brought him to the land of Canaan. That's striking. Canaan was a wicked land. It was where the descendants of Ham dwelt. Canaan's descendants. God could have guided Abraham to a place where, for instance, Job lived. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Job, a godly man. That way Abraham would have been able to have fellowship with another godly man. God could have guided Abraham to where Melchizedek lived, another godly man living during this time. No, God leads Abraham to Canaan, a place where there would be deplorable wickedness, a place that would require of him to live as a pilgrim, as a stranger, alone in the land. Nothing but faith could have moved Abraham to do as he did. Faith strengthened Abraham to obey, to listen to God. Abraham was not wise in his own eyes. He didn't act as though he was more knowledgeable than God. He followed God as God guided him. And faith is that which moved Abraham to press on toward that mark that God ordained. That's the faith that's celebrated here in Hebrews 11. A gift from God worked in the hearts of his children by which they obey. This faith is not natural to man. We know that with regard to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve revealed their weakness with regard to this test. They stood before the very same test. God called them to love him unconditionally, without question. And God set before Adam that test. You may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat thereof. There was nothing wrong with the tree, nothing wrong with the fruit. The only issue was this, God's command and God's word. God spoke, Adam must listen, he must obey. Adam fell, he refused to obey simply because God spoke it. Faith, the gift of divine grace by which God reunited fallen man to himself in Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit, preserves and keeps his children. That faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham believed in God, loved him, and he believed the promise. Faith will always involve two things. First, that man believes unconditionally that God is, and that we never question him. That God is. And secondly, that faith always requires self-denial. We learn to deny ourselves for God's sake. Beloved, that same is true today. Nothing but faith is able to work in the heart and life of a man, a woman, that they would abandon this world and walk as a pilgrim and a stranger before God. The child of God confesses, I am willing to cut myself off from this world and to live a life of communion and fellowship with the living God. Now that's not something that a young man or woman, a child, a young person, an adult would do of ourselves. I am willing to say to the world and to the lusts and to the pleasures of the world, no. And to say yes to the things of God's kingdom. I renounce the movies, the music, the gambling, the sex, the drugs, the drunkenness of the world. I renounce all of that for the sake of God and his glory, to live for the one who set his love upon me and called me as his child. The child of God is committed to living in righteousness and in holiness and following after the will of his heavenly Father. God leads us through trials, through sickness, through troubles. God says, don't question me. Don't look back. Go forward. Trusting my way is good. My will is good. Because my promise is sure. Beloved, this is remarkable. This is something so strange that people from the world look at us and say, are you out of your mind? Look at all the fun you could be having. Look at all the things you could be enjoying. Look at all the money you could be making. And you're not willing to pursue this? You're not willing to go there? You must have lost your mind. Why would you submit to God? Why would you submit to His will? Fight it. Rebel. Go your own way. This isn't something, beloved, that your parents can make you do. As parents, we can't make our children, our young people, forsake the things of the world and follow after the will of their Heavenly Father. We're thankful for our parents, thankful for the tremendous influence that they've had, grateful for that, but they can't work in us this wonder. This isn't something that your teachers are able to do. Your teachers can't work in your and give you that strength. Again, they have tremendous influence. We're thankful for godly teachers and for the mark that they leave on us. But they can't so influence us to say no to the ways of the world and to say yes to the things of God and His kingdom. This isn't even something the church can do to its individual members. Beloved, we celebrate the marvelous work of God by which He works faith in the hearts of His children and moves them to obey Him. We celebrate God's wonder. And wherever God works that gift of faith, there will be a wonder. That person will abandon the world. And that person will live as a pilgrim, a stranger, with his eye set on that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Jehovah. That faith moves us to see what Christ has done for us and to live for the glory and honor of God. We come to the table of the Lord next Sunday with that faith living within our hearts. We know who we are, sinners deserving of damnation. We know what God has done for us. He's given us a Savior, and by faith we lay hold on Christ as the one who stood in our place and took upon Himself the punishment we deserve. And we go forward as those who love Him and delight in Him, and by faith desire to show thankfulness. To show thankful praise to this great God for what wondrous works He's done for us. True faith moved Abraham to break all of his ties with his previous friends, previous family, his previous country. And now at the age of about 75 years, to press on to a new place. God was calling the Hebrew Christians here in the book of Hebrews to do something equally difficult for them. Remember, the author is writing to the Hebrew Christians. They had to break ties with Judaism. They had to cling to Jesus Christ. And that meant, for many of them, turning their back on family, turning their back on friends. This was a course that their family members, their friends, would view as hazardous, foolhardy for them, would mock them for, would ridicule them. It was a way that would be as difficult as Abraham leaving his home and going in a new direction. Nothing could enable those Hebrew Christians to do what they had to do except the power of faith. God worked in them that faith. And that faith turned away from the types and shadows and reached out to Christ as the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows. He who is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. God worked in them the faith by which they laid hold on life everlasting as a gift from God. And faith strengthened them so that then what previously would have been impossible now was possible. They did it. And they didn't look back. And they pressed on to the high prize of the calling of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's the wonder of faith. Note the sojourn, secondly, of Abraham. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Once Abraham arrived in the land, he found out what a stranger he was. He looked around, and the land was no different, no better than that from which he came. As a matter of fact, it was more populated, full of idolatry, full of superstition, desperately wicked. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of the plains. Abraham couldn't even call this land his own yet. When he arrives in the land of Canaan, the promise is given to him again, as it's recorded here in Genesis 12, verse 7. But that promise is not going to be fulfilled anytime soon. Abraham did not attain possession of this land, nor did his posterity, for some 500 years in the future. Stephen states in Acts 7, verse 5, God gave him no inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. So God had come to Abraham, commanded him to leave, gave him the promise. And now, what is the reality? This promise will not be realized in Abraham's family for years and years yet to come. He's instructed to walk through the land. Chapter 13, verse 17. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. He was called to sojourn in the land, living as a stranger who didn't really belong, an outsider, a foreigner. It was a land that belonged to others. Abraham never himself even owned a portion of the land, except for that cave of Machpelah, which he bought for a burial piece for his wife. Abraham didn't go into this land and start building cities and start establishing himself. He dwelt in tents, tabernacles. He was joined in his nomadic pilgrim life by Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of that same promise. Now, why did God not give him the land immediately? The answer must be that Abraham had to live by faith, not by sight. Why didn't God give him seed immediately? 25 years later, God would finally give him Isaac. Again, Abraham had to learn a fundamental truth that we all also are constantly learning. The promise of God is realized not by the will and power of man, but by the grace of God alone in God's time. In the meantime, God gave Abraham the faith and the grace to persevere as a sojourner and a pilgrim. Abraham did this in weakness, as we do it in weakness. That weakness is demonstrated immediately in the passage after that passage that we read. Abraham goes to Egypt, and he lies about his wife. He doesn't just do that once, he does it again later on. His sojourning was not always in obedience to God. Yet, what do we read here in Hebrews 11? We read, by faith he sojourned. Now, how do we understand that? If Abraham had stopped short of doing that which God required, that would have been proof he did not have the testimony of God. That didn't happen. He persevered by God's preserving grace. Now, he persevered as a sinner. He involved himself in sinful activities. Whatever a man may profess, if he continues to love the world and will not break from the ways of sin, he's not living by faith. He doesn't obey the gospel. God works sorrow. He works repentance in the hearts of his children. And God gives faith as that by which his children persevere. Faith was the only way that he could have done what he did. Humanly speaking, Abraham's obedience to God's call and his endurance in that obedience was impossible. He had the promise of God, never received it. God told him he would receive the land, he never received it. He persevered in faith to the end of his life. Faith believes God, God's promise, and sees the things that are not seen, the things that are above. That faith worked perseverance. God's children are brought to faith. They're given that gift, brought into the church. And sometimes we can have high and lofty expectations. We're God's children now. We're living in the consciousness of the wonder of his grace. But then what does God do? He puts us in the middle of troubles. He places us in all kinds of afflictions. We expect that everything's going to go well for us now because after all, God loves me and I'm a child of God. And I believe the promises and I embrace them. And what's my experience? Sickness, death, sorrows, consequences of my sins, all kinds of difficulties. God continues to say to you and to me, where I call, you must go. He knows the end. He knows the glory, the blessedness for which He's preparing us. And that must be sufficient for you and for me. A stranger is someone who lives next to something or beside something or someone. Abraham never mixed in with the people of Canaan. He stood out. He was alongside them. He was beside the rest of the people. Abraham never tried to take the land and try to make it his own. He never tried to go back to the land from which he had come. But there's more here. The point of this verse is this. Abraham, having entered into the land to which God had called him, found himself only a stranger. He wasn't accepted. He didn't find any permanent dwelling. Now we can only imagine the temptation that would be for someone to become frustrated with God's command, to become frustrated with God's promise. Where's the fulfillment of God's promise? Where's the land? Instead of finding a fulfillment, Abraham is wandering. And he continues his whole life to wander as a stranger, a pilgrim in the land. And Isaac and Jacob are added here, not because they were living at the same time of Abraham and sojourning with him, but they also experienced that reality. Only tents, only tabernacles. The promise was not fulfilled until after their time. Now the longer the seeming delay, the greater the temptation to rebel. But the patriarchs didn't. Although their faith faltered at times, that faith pressed on. God used this sojourn for a purpose, an important purpose. He used this sojourn to direct them to something more than earthly, to something that was heavenly, to that which was spiritual, so that they looked for that more glorious hope, and their hearts were set upon heaven. So it is, beloved, for you and for me. We must live in the midst of this world, but we're not of the world. We're called to live separate from the world. Sojourners, pilgrims. It's difficult to be strangers. We don't fit in. It ought to be easy to be able to see and spot the people of God in the midst of this world. We dress different. We talk different. We have different goals. We live differently. Nothing but faith is able to move a man, a woman, a young adult, a teenager, to abandon the world and to be a pilgrim on one's way to heaven. And where that faith is present, there will be a willingness, there will be a desire, a delight in that life as a pilgrim and a stranger. Beloved, coming to the table of the Lord next Sunday, we show that conviction of heart. My union is with Christ. I lay hold by faith on the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. He's my head. And I look to Him knowing that He's the one preparing for me a place in glory, so that I as the body will be where the head is. So that my hope isn't earthly. My expectation is not with regard to the things here below. I'm living with my eyes set on that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Jehovah. That's the inheritance, beloved, that God gave. For He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The text here assigns a reason to the faith of Abraham. If you want to know why he believed and endured in his obedience, ultimately we know it's God and God's grace. But here's the reason from his perspective. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. That moved him as a pilgrim and as a stranger. Now again, this doesn't mean that Abraham was looking for an earthly city. He looked for a spiritual city. The absence of the promise for Abraham already was spiritual. It wasn't earthly at all. It was heavenly. And that speaks volumes to those who would give a post-millennial or a premillennial understanding to Scripture, both of which have their focus an earthly kingdom. Already Abraham in the Old Testament was not looking for Canaan in an earthly sense. Heavenly, spiritual, that was his goal. He didn't put his trust in the things of this life. He looked for that heavenly city. And the land of Canaan was just a type, a picture of heaven. Jehovah God is the builder, the architect of that heavenly Jerusalem that hath foundations. God planned it, and therefore as the city of God, it will abide forever. God will be all in all. And God builds that through the wonder of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and his resurrection. Abraham looked for that city. He waited. He expected it. He longed for it. He expected a true permanent happiness with God in that future state. And his sojourn was that of a spiritual citizen, very different from the people around him. He wasn't living for earthly things like they were. The meaning of forsaking family, former life, living as a stranger, is that he forsook everything that belonged to the things of this earth, and he sought the heavenly. Everyone else, they were living for the things of this earth. Now that would have been very easy for Abraham. Most likely Abraham was wealthier than most of those with whom he had contact. He had far more in earthly possessions. And yet, living by faith, those earthly possessions didn't pull him down. They didn't make of him a desire to pursue the things of this earth. He used his wealth to pursue the things of God, the glory of God. Looking for a city in the sense that he waited for it. He anticipated it. He expected it. And he was assured of it. He knew that his expectation would be realized by the wonder of God's grace. And he knew that by faith. Faith in the promise of God. Abraham's situation was hopeless from the perspective of the world. He lived in a tent. A tent's here today, blown away with the wind tomorrow. But by grace, he was taken into the city of the living God, given heavenly life, immortality. Of that city, a citizen. And he understood that promise, and that promise was realized in Christ. And he knew it was nothing he deserved, an inheritance, a free gift of God's grace. He lived as a pilgrim looking to heaven. Beloved, what an encouragement for you and for me in the midst of the difficulties, the challenges, the struggles that we face here below. What guarantee do we have that we who are afflicted, we who are despised, who are mocked, we who are hopelessly outnumbered, where's our hope? Where's our confidence? Faith. What will give us the grace to press on? God calls me by faith out of the earthly into the heavenly. Now, not all are called to leave lands and family, some, but all of us are called to forsake what's earthly, what's temporal. Forsake that which passes away, that which is of sin and corruption, and live for the things of God's kingdom, for that which is heavenly. That which endures. Await, expect that city that hath foundations. And live as pilgrims, as strangers in a land here that's not ours. Our citizenship is not here below. Our citizenship is heavenly. God gives us the preaching and the sacraments as means to work and strengthen that faith as we walk through life's pilgrimage. That faith of God, worked through the gospel by the Holy Spirit, is able to make a person cheerfully submit to all the sufferings, all the struggles connected with the Christian life, and to cause him or her to patiently labor in anticipation of the glory, the honor, the immortality that awaits. To obey and to persevere. Faith, beloved, we live according to that marvelous power. And as we hear the call of God, the call of the gospel, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden. We respond. We repent. We turn from our sins. We hear the promise of God. You are forgiven through Jesus Christ. You are a recipient of life everlasting. And we lay hold on that wonder by faith. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. And we come to the table of the Lord next Sunday morning with joy, confessing by faith, Jesus Christ, He is my Lord and my Savior. Galatians 3 verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious blessing that is ours now and to all eternity in that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Jehovah. Strengthen our faith. We are weak. We are sinners. So easily we become filled with despair, worry, anxiety. But by faith, may we lay hold upon the promise, and may we press on with that endurance that Thou dost work by Thy grace in and through us. For Jesus' sake, amen.